Gospel, chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter number 12. Our text is in verses 1 through 3. Let me take just a moment to say, Pastor and First Lady, members of Morningstar Baptist Church, thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you today, me and my family. We are honored and blessed to be part of this service. I thank you for the good choir singing. There's something about choir singing. I just like choir singing, congregational singing. But what wonderful quartet singing we heard this morning. I thank you for all the good singing, allowing us to be part of it. But above all, I thank the Lord Jesus for his presence. I'm not talking about just that promised presence where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I'm talking about that manifest presence. When he comes along and sits down, puts his arm around you, squeezes you down on the inside, reminds you that no matter what's going on, it will be better farther on. And as she sung that song, I spoke to Pastor about it. This is what heaven means to me. It took me way back. Now, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm not the spring chicken I was when I first started out. And when I first started out, she is singing that song. The only thing I wonder about her is how her voice has not changed or weakened. And I hear a tape back from when I started out, my voice is nothing. It's nowhere near as strong as it was. I'm drinking the wrong well water or something. But I thought when she is singing that song, and it talks about when we see him face to face, if there's no street of gold and there's no mansion, no wall of jasper, no gate of pearl, if it's just an old dirt shack and Jesus is standing in the door, it'd be more heaven than I'd ever need. And I pray that the Lord will speak to us today from the pages of his word. John's Gospel, chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus, beginning with the fall of man in the garden, throughout the history of humanity, we as a people have shown ourselves. We've demonstrated that we are self-centered. We are self-absorbed. Plainly put, we are just selfish. I mean, we live in such a selfish generation today that it's known as the selfie generation, where one individual actually believes they're so important that what they want and what they need and what they believe ought to change everybody else to them. We live in a day where it's all about me. And unfortunately, modern Christianity is plagued with this selfie generation mentality, where we actually believe in the church that it's all about me. And it has produced pitiful Christians. As I travel up down the road each week preaching different churches, I'm amazed at how many of God's people, I'm talking about born again, blood washed, got heaven as their home, God as their Father, Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they poop slip, their heads are down, and woe is me, and it's just so terrible. Just pitiful Christians. It has produced powerless Christians. I remember a day when the church ran the community, and a day when God's people were in charge of the world and their lives and the church. And now we always coming to pray for power. Let me just go ahead and make some of you mad. He may never invite me back. But if you're born again, blood washed, you don't need to pray for power. You got more power living down on the inside of you than you'll ever know what to do with. We need to pray that we get out of God's way and let the power that works in us work through us. But we must get away from this idea that it's all about me. When I was growing up, they used to say it's my four and no more. And it has dampened Christianity in our day. But I'm telling you, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to really reach a lost and dying world, if we're going to make an impact on those around us, we'll have to chuck off this selfish selfie generation mentality and get back to what it really is according to the Word of God. It is not all about me, but it is all about Him. This chapter begins then Jesus. It doesn't begin with Lazarus, whom He just raised from the dead. It doesn't begin with Martha, whose house He's at. It doesn't begin with Mary, one of his disciples, if you will, that sat at His feet. It begins with Jesus. Think how far down the road we'd be in our Christian life if everything started with Jesus. If every move, if every decision, if every work started with Him. And for a few minutes from these verses, I want to preach on this thought. It's all about Him. When you get to verse number 1, you'll find out that our witness is all about Him. Look at verse 1 again. Then Jesus, 6 days before, watch this word, the Passover, came to Bethany. Now the Passover was instituted in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. And they were to take a lamb of the flock without spot or blemish. They were to set him aside on the 10th day of the month. They were to cut his throat on the 14th day of the month and sprinkle his blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And the death angel passed by, and God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But this Passover wouldn't be like those Passovers. They had commemorated it. They had celebrated it. But there's about to be a new Passover. It wouldn't be a lamb from the flocks of the people, but it would be the Lamb of God who would give Himself. For 3.5 years they watched Him, perfect man and perfect God. He had dragged a cross to a hill called Calvary. He had hang in the darkness between heaven and earth and cut a covenant with His blood for a no account mill hill boy born on the wrong side of the tracks. And I've been talked about for saying it, but I believe this: not one drop of His blood fell from His body and dried up in the dirt. I believe He gathered up every drop of that blood. That tabernacle on earth was fashioned out of that tabernacle in heaven, and sometime between giving up the ghost and stepping out of the grave, He went into that tabernacle, the writer of Hebrews talks about, and took that rich red, royal redeeming blood from His body and sprinkled it on that mercy seat. And now, not only, no, my sins are not just covered, my sins are not just put behind His back, my sins are not just as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus washed my sins away. And my witness this morning is about the purpose of Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners. They were singing that verse in that song. If you take the blood of Christ, you know, we want to take the blood out now. We would have to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. But when you put the blood of Jesus back in, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. Our witness is about His purpose. It is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But not only is it about His purpose, our witness too. Look at verse number 1 again. He said He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. It's not only about Jesus' purpose, it's also about Jesus' power. Lazarus is sitting there. You read on down in the chapter, you'll find out some of the people come up to Bethany not to hear Jesus, not to see Jesus, but they want to look at Lazarus. I've heard some preachers hammer that crowd, but I'm going to say this. You may be the only Bible that people ever read. You may be the only Jesus that people ever see. And Lazarus ain't holding a conference telling them how he pulled himself 4 days dead, stinking up by the bootstraps and turned over a new leaf. And if you were to run up and ask Lazarus, how in the world are you sitting here today? He had said, I was dead 4 days. I was stinking in the grave. And all of a sudden I heard Him when He called my name. I was sitting 6 pews back on the preacher's right hand side. I didn't go that morning looking for God. I didn't have God on my mind. We was going to family reunion, eat fried chicken and banana pudding, play pickup baseball. And the man of God was walking the house. I don't remember one song they sang. I don't remember the choir song. I don't remember the special. I don't remember one word the preacher said that morning. But I know who is doing the preaching. His hairs are hanging down his face. He is walking on pews. And I'd every once in a while look over there and enjoying the show. And I was thinking, my soul, preacher, would you hush? I got to get to a family reunion. And all of a sudden, out of everybody on the earth, the Holy Ghost stepped into that sixth pew and pulled the blinders off my eyes and showed me I was a sinner. Now, I was born on a mill hill over here in Gaffney. I knew I was an old count, white trash, redneck. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know I was one like that. And he showed me Jesus was a Savior. My mama made me go to church, took me to church from before she ever birthed me. I knew Jesus had died on a cross, but I'd never seen him before like that. I'm going to testify just a minute, preacher. Nobody had to look down at me and say, I believe God's dealing with you. Would you like to come? They didn't have to sing 16 stanzas just as I am. They didn't have to pump and prime me and raise my hand. The preacher was still preaching. I kicked pocketbooks out of the way. I stepped over legs. I made my way to an old-fashioned altar. I could take it a day within 2 feet of where I knelt down in repentance and faith. Did you pray the sinner's prayer? I didn't know a sinner had a prayer. I just said, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? A man of God still preaching. I jumped up, turned around, looked at the church. Let me just go ahead and make everybody mad. Didn't nobody take me up Romans Road. I didn't go through a Philippian jail. I didn't go up the Ephesian Expressway. I just fell before God and said, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? And I jumped up, turned around. They didn't have to stick a mic in my face. I couldn't help it. I jumped up, turned around, and said, he saved me. He saved me. And over 30 years later, I'm here this morning saying, he saved me. Ought to be dead and in hell. Ought to be out in the world shipwrecked. But Jesus' power came to where I was and raised me from the dead. That's my witness. I got nothing to brag about. I got nothing to give you or say you. All I can tell you is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And by the good grace of God, I am what I am. It's all about him. Our witness is all about, well, preacher, I just don't know how to witness. Just tell them what he did for you. When we get to verse number 2, we'll find out that our work is all about him. Watch verse number 2 with me. He said, there they, watch this little phrase, there they made him a supper and Martha served. There they made him a supper. I see in that little phrase the reality of our work. See, we have this idea that if you're a pastor or full-time evangelist or missionary, that you're in full-time Christian work. I don't believe a word of that. I believe if you've been born again, washed in the blood, I don't care if you drive a truck, work at a plant, run your own business. If you're born again, blood washed, saved by the good grace of God, every work you do is Christian work. You may stay at home and change diapers and raise up children, but it is full-time Christian work. Whatever you do, it'll help you tomorrow if you realize you don't work for that sorry place. You don't work for that sorry boss man. You're not working for that sorry crew you're on. But whatsoever you do, you ought to do it heartily, and you ought to do it under the Lord. It'll change your work schedule. It'll change your work habit. It'll change your mindset about what you do if you realize no matter what it is, the reality of it is we are working for him. Now, I don't know if there's any Baptists in the crowd that morning or that day, but I know there's a whole bunch of people there. This ain't the little intimate gathering the first time. There's a big feast going on. And I can almost see somebody say, Martha, Martha, come here, Martha. Boy, what a wonderful meal. You're doing a great job. You're serving. And you've put on a feast. But the fish is a little bit too done. The bread's just a little bit too crispy on the ends. And I can see Martha look back and say, I apologize. I did the best I could and I worked hard on it. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't make it for you. I made it for him. Because it's not about you. It's all about him. And I hate that you're not satisfied with it, but I don't really care. I don't really give a rip what you think, because I didn't make it for you. You just getting to get in on it. I made it for him. And if you'd get up in the morning and say, whatever I'm going to do, if you got a song, sing it. If you got a sermon, preach it. If you got a witness, tell it. If you got a money to give, give it. If you got a truck to drive, drive it. But don't do it to please somebody else. Do it for him, because our work is all about him. The reality of our work. There they made him a supper. Then we see the relationship of our work. Look at verse 2 again. He said, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table, here's the phrase, with him. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm anything, but I've had some preacher friends tell me, said, Brother Weaver, I believe you could preach the same way if they all went to sleep. If they're getting up and going in, coming out, doesn't seem to bother you. You just keep preaching. How in the world do you do that? I said, well, I learned a long time ago that I ain't doing it by myself. I used to, when I pastored, see, I was never good enough preacher to have a full-time church. So I always had what they used to call a halftime church. That's full-time pastoral work on halftime pay. So I always worked a job. And one of my jobs for years was I drove a truck. I hauled it. I loaded it. I hauled it. I unloaded it. I loaded what was coming back. I hauled it. I unloaded it. And it was a red letter day in my life when I realized I wasn't hauling it for a company. I wasn't working for those plants I was picking up from, but I was going to do it for him. I want to just go ahead and say this. I believe if you're a Christian, you ought to be the best worker that they got. You ought to be on time. You ought to work on time. You ought not take 30 minutes if it's a 15-minute break. If you want to get paid for 8 hours, you ought to work 8 hours. Amen. They ought to know something's different about you. My daddy wasn't a spiritual man, but he used to say, if you're going to dig ditches for a living, you ought to be the best ditch digger the man's got. And if you're not, you ought to keep putting your all in it until you get there. And if you never get there, you ought to die with a smile on your face, thinking I did all I could do to be the best they had. And I'd be a hypocrite to serve God with less of a drive, with less of a passion, because my work is not about the church. My work is not about the brethren. My work is about him. But he's not left me up here all by myself. You may not be liking it, but I'm having a time. There's somebody down on the inside of me, and he's a pulling on the joy bells this morning. He's saying, tell him, son, tell him again, I'm with you, I'm with you. And it won't be as lonely drive when you realize he's with you. Let me just tell you this. Some of the best one-on-one times I've ever had with the Lord, I had them in the cab of that truck. It got so good one time that I had to pull over. And I got out on the side of a middle of nowhere road. Nothing around. I didn't see a bird. I didn't see a squirrel. You know the only thing was around? A Dollar General. Because there'll be one of them anywhere. But I pulled over on the side of the road. And I went around on the side of the truck where if anybody passed, they couldn't see me. And me and the Lord was having a time on the side of that truck. And it just got overwhelming. And I started around, and a fellow was pulling over in a pickup truck. Make sure everything's all right. About the time I come around that truck and grabbed the front bumper and throwed my leg up and shouted, he burned rubber off both of them back tires trying to peel out of there and get away from me. I'm telling you, you ain't working all by yourself. You ain't in this thing all alone. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Has Saint found this friend forsake him? No, not one. He's been with me every step of the way. He goes to work with me. He goes to church with me. He goes through the storms with me. Our work is about him because there's a relationship. He's helped me. Can you imagine? He called me to preach. He gifted me to preach. He gave me all that I got, and then he gets up here with me and helps me. Hallelujah. Our witness is about him. Our work is about him. When I graduated high school, I went like 1 month after I graduated high school. I went into boot camp with the United States Navy. And I went to Orlando, Florida, July, August, and first part of September. 147 degrees in the shade. But what you do is everything that you accomplish, they'd give you a flag. So after the 9 weeks of boot camp was up, that we were going to graduate, passing graduation, passing review, and there was four male companies and two female companies graduating the day that I was graduating. They all had more flags than us. Even the girls had more flags than us. They told us, they said, when you pass by, they take like an Olympic stand. They put the highest ranking admiral, for all you in the army, that's the same thing as a general. They put the highest ranking admiral, the two lower rankings on the side. They said, when we pass by, we'll do eyes right and salute, and however pleased they are with me, that's how many admirals will salute us. So here we come, we made the turn. I was squad leader in the first squad. I'd be the first man to turn right behind the guide on to turn. They called out, eyes right, my eyes, the head snapped right, and salute. We saluted, we went by the podium. They pulled the salute down, eyes forward, and we went by the grandstands, and we made a turn, and we fell out of formation. And as soon as we fell out of formation, some of the guys run up and said, hey, I couldn't see how many admirals saluted us. Well, I give them the redneck answer the first time. I just shrugged my shoulders. They said, what? I said, how many salute us? I said, I don't know. How do you not know, you first squad leader? You was the first one to look at them. I said, I wasn't looking at them. They said, what was you looking at? I said, right beside that podium where they was all lifted up was standing Senior Chief Petty Officer Luca, Anthony Luca. Looked like a mafia hitman. Thick black mustache. Black hair combed straight back. He stood at attention like this. You know, he's supposed to stand like this. He stood like this. But when we come by, he snapped to attention, and he saluted us with a salute would have made chills run up a Marine's back. Standing beside him was Petty Officer First Class Alvarado. Those are the two men that took that no account white trash redneck and run him and taught him and worked him and cussed him and woke him up in the middle of the night and abused him and turned me into a sailor in the United States Navy. Those are the men that done it. Not three admirals that flew down on a private jet. These men had got up with me in the middle of the night. They had been out there in the baking sun. They had stood in the storms and the rain to make me into what I was. So I didn't care what three admirals thought. And let me just say, I hope you're enjoying the preaching, and I hope God's helping you. But the truth of the matter is, I want you to like me. I want Pastor to ask me back, but I ain't really here for you. I'm not worried about your compliment or your pat on the back as much as I'm worried about the one who left heaven. See, those admirals was on a podium, and we get all caught up with those that are on the podiums. But I got caught up in those that were on the same ground that I was marching on. And I'm more concerned about the one who laid aside the diadems of deity, who took off his robes of royalty, who clothed himself in a body of flesh, who bare my sins in his...
Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The first epistle of Simon Peter, chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Let me say to Pastor and First Lady and the members of Morningstar Baptist Church, thank you so much for allowing us to be with you today. It has been our honor and privilege. We have certainly enjoyed it. Thanks for the good meal, the good fellowship, the good accommodations, how you've received me and my family. We certainly appreciate it. And we pray that the Lord will speak to us tonight from the pages of his word. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This will not inform you, nor will it shock you, but you and I are living, no doubt, in the last days. Perilous times are not coming. They are already here. We live in some dangerous times. We live in a time where you can be anything and believe anything except for being an old-time Bible Christian. Pastor, I'm having some stomach issues. I'm going to just preach as long as I can, then I'm going to quit. All right. Christians today are facing adversity. Adversity is something or someone hindering or opposing your desire or your success. We're living in a time of adversity. Every gun out of hell is turned on a true old-fashioned Bible Christian. Now, if you're not one of them, you may not be having as bad a time as the rest of us, but we are living in a time of adversity. I'm glad, thank God, Simon Peter in this verse gives us some anchors for our adversities. An anchor, now, I'm an old Navy man, and an anchor, it doesn't do you any good in calm water. But the minute the wind gets to blowing and the waves get to crashing and everything gets to going wrong, that old anchor, you can drop it down. It'll run down to the bottom of the sea or the lake and it'll find itself a rock. And the harder the wind blows, the better that anchor will hold. And I'm saying in these days of adversity, we need to make sure we understand the anchors that hold us. And for a few minutes, I want to preach on this thought. Anchors in an age or in the time of our adversity. We begin here in verse number 3 with what I believe is the first anchor. We find it in that word blessed. He said blessed be. Blessed. Now, I could give you definitions, but let me just boil it right down. Weaver's Country Dictionary of Biblical Words says that word blessed means praise. The first anchor I find here in your adversity is the anchor of praise. I don't know what happened to us Baptists. I remember we was praising God long before many of these denominations ever come along. But something has taken away our praise. Something has quieted us down. And the Bible says great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I'm telling you, sometimes in the middle of your adversity, when your world's falling apart and everything's going against you, you'll just have to clear you off a place and shout anyhow and bless His name anyway and praise Him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. See, we ought to find an anchor in praise because we as God's people are the only one have the right to praise. Watch your verse. He said, blessed be, watch this little word, blessed be the God. The God. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed by no means, but I'm married to a school teacher. And my school teacher wife taught me that that little word the is a definite article, meaning it puts whatever comes behind it in a class all by itself. You know why we ought to praise? Because we the only ones got the God. We ain't serving something we made up. We ain't serving something that somebody passed down as a tradition. We're not serving a God, but blessed be the God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God, the one that stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into existence. That's the God. You can sit on your hands if you want to. You say, well, I want you to explain all that excitement. Explain your shout. I'll do it just as soon as you explain your silence. Amen. Why we, who the only ones in the world, have the God, have the right to praise Him, are not praising Him. We ought to praise Him because we have the right to praise Him. Continuing on in the verse, we find out we have the reason to praise Him. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our, here's another big word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the right, He's the God, but He's our God. See, that may not mean much to you, but I know where I came from. I didn't come from an uppity-up family. I didn't come from an uppity-up neighborhood. I was a nobody. If anybody deserved hell, I did. But God came over there on the wrong side of the tracks, over there among people nobody else cared about. And He not only rescued me, and He not only redeemed me, but He made me part of His family. See, He could have said, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He didn't. He put me in there. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to hang my head down. I'm not going to pooch my lip out. I'm not going to be ashamed of who I am. God has made me part of His family, and I'm going to bless His name. So when the devil's roaring like a lion and hell's a pouring in like a flood and you don't know which way to turn, just remember who you are and praise His name. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to get over this waiting on God to do something. You know, if God will do something for us, we'll praise Him. What Peter
saying here is not praising him for what he does, but praise him for who he is. Whether he does anything else for me or not, I got more to praise him for than I'll ever be able to praise him for. That first anchor that'll hold you in your adversities is the anchor of praise. So we continue on in the verse. We'll find not only an anchor in praise, but we'll find an anchor in a person. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our, here he is, Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him by all three of his names. He calls him Lord because this person is the sovereign one. Now I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, he's Lord when you like it and he's Lord when you don't. He's Lord if you're up, he's Lord if you're down. He's Lord if you're winning, he's Lord if you're losing. He's Lord if you got a handful of money, he's Lord if you're broke. He's Lord if you want him to be Lord, and he's Lord if you don't want him to be Lord. Let me put it like this, Jesus is Lord. He's always been Lord. He'll always, when it looks like the devil's winning, he's still Lord. When it ain't working out, you can't understand it, he's still Lord. Jesus is Lord. I used to pastor, when I was pastoring, I had a man, he'd come down ever so often and he'd get me to get down in the altar with him and pray for him. I'd say, what are we going to pray about? He'd say, I want you to pray that I'll make Jesus Lord. Well, I used to get down and pray with him. One day the Holy Ghost convicted me. I said, I ain't getting down praying with that guy like that no more. So the next time he came, he walked down the aisle, he fell in the altar, he motioned me down there, I got down over him, I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to get down here, pastor, and pray for me. I said, what are we going to pray about? He said, I want you to pray that I'll make Jesus Lord. I said, son, get up and go on back to your pew. You come way too late. You're not going to make Jesus Lord. God hath already highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. He's already, you may not serve him as Lord. You may not worship him as Lord, but you're not going to make him Lord. He's already Lord. He's Lord if you receive him and go to heaven. He's Lord if you reject him and go to hell. He's Lord during COVID. He's Lord during cancer. He's Lord during a bankruptcy. He's Lord when the church is full. He's Lord when the church is empty. He's Lord. I'm glad, thank God, no matter what comes my way, that my friend, my Savior, my God, he's Lord. He's the sovereign one. Not only called him Lord, but he called him Jesus. Because he's the saving one. The angel told Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the saving one, without a doubt. There's no other name given among heaven, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing. It's Jesus! But you notice there's something about that name, Jesus. If you ever notice, you can talk about God all you want to and nobody really gets all upset. But if you mention the name Jesus, I had a preacher acquaintance, had an opportunity to pray a invocation prayer, I believe it was at a Charlotte Hornets basketball game. They told him to show up in the press box 30 minutes early. He showed up that night and they handed him a big piece of paper and it had the do nots of your prayer. At the bottom of that paper in big bold print, black letters, it said, do not close your prayer in Jesus' name. Hey, something about that name. Well, we all got talking about it and they said, well, Brother Weaver, you're smart, Alec. What would you have done? I said, well, I'd have prayed the prayer. I'd have prayed one of them invocations. You know what the invocation is? Watch over the players. Watch over all us in the stands. Help us to have a wonderful time. Be injury free. Protect us as we go home. And blah, blah, blah. And when I got to the end, they said, oh, I guess, oh, smart Ellie, you'd have said in Jesus' name. I said, no, I wouldn't have broke the rule. See, I'm one of them Christians believe we can be a witness. We ain't got to cram it down anybody's throat. I said, I just got down there and when I finished my prayer, I'd have said, in that name that's above every name, the name of the only Lord and only Savior, the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, my shepherd. I'd have just kept on going. They walked up, punched me and said, for goodness sake, we got a basketball game to play. Say in Jesus' name and get it over with. But they're afraid of that name. There's something about that name. I was driving back and forth to a revival meeting, and I don't care what pastors tell you, they don't like for the evangelist to be late. I was running early one night, and I needed a few items from Walmart, so I pulled into Walmart, and I ran in there, and I got my three items. I come up to the register. You know Walmart. 47 registers. Two of them open. There was a regular register and 10 items or less. So I jumped into 10 items or less, and I looked, and I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I looked, and I looked quickly, and I could tell them in front of me couldn't count because that was more than 10. I got to looking. I was running late. I said, man, if I'm late, he'll be mad. And I was running early. I got to do something. I can't sing. I wished I could sing like you folks around here. I'd have just broke out to singing. I can't sing. So what I did is I moved up real close. It's before COVID. And I moved up real close, and I just started, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I ever heard. No other name like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, I got to going, all of a sudden that little girl running the register said, excuse me, sir, if you'll put your items up here, I'll check you out. I looked around. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, that lady forgot to pick up a prescription, and she forgot the milk and bread, and I don't know what happened to this man. He just walked off, left groceries, cart, and all. So I walked up there and paid for my items. Went out. I got in the car driving a revival meeting. I said, well, I'll never wait in the Walmart line again. Praise God. I know how to get through the 10 items or less. Sometime later, I was in Walmart. I was on a schedule, and I ran in there. And I needed two or three items. I grabbed them. I ran up to the you know Walmart. 47 registers. Three of them open. They had self-checkout. Now listen, if you work at Walmart or retail store, thank you so much for being in your place and being there and doing your job so we could grocery shop and get all that we want to get. But just please forgive me, because I am not going to spend my money and drive to your store and walk around and pick up all the groceries and then bring them up there and ring them up and bag them and put them in and pay you to do it. Now, if you want to cut me some slack, 20% off my groceries, I'll ring them up for you. If you want to pay me about $10 an hour, I'll ring them up for you. But I ain't going to do it and then pay you so you don't have to pay somebody else to do it. I just ain't going to do it, and I ain't going to argue with you. Somebody said, what you going to do when they go to all that? I'm going to make my wife go. Self-checkout, a regular register, it's backed all the way up in the men's clothing. And 10 items or less. I walked up there and got 10 items or less, and I looked. I'm telling the truth. They were two ladies in front of me, and they had double buggies. I said, double buggies don't scare me. That don't bother me one bit, because I know how to get through the line. So I eased up there, and I said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ain't no name like the name of Jesus. I mean Jesus, the saving name. That name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Well, what I didn't realize was them two women in front of me, they were sisters. Now, I didn't say sisters. I said sisters. So I was in my big spiel, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all of a sudden I heard, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. All of a sudden, you know a sister's worshiping when she gets doing like this, because he's my friend. Well, we got to worshiping right there in the 10 items or less. I mean, we was putting on a tie. I looked up and the manager would start over at me. He'd back off. He'd start over at me. He'd back off. You'd have thought I had two AR-15 fully automatic machine guns in my hand. I looked around. People was jumping out of the way. They was running out of the way. I looked up at that little old girl running the register, and big old tears was running down her face. You say, how in the world could all that happen? I told you, there's something about that name, Jesus. I was preaching along this line down in Florida, and I said it down there, I'll say it down here. Quit posting all that political stuff, all that whining Christian stuff like God went out of business, and tomorrow don't post anything but one word, Jesus. Just post Jesus. When you get up in the morning and said, what's on your mind? Just put Jesus. Post. Yeah, let's tell the world we got more to look at than the crookedness and the wickedness and all of that. Thank God there's something about that name. When you're in a fearful situation, just whisper that name. I'm telling you, there's something about the saving name of Jesus. Not only did he save me from my sins, but he's brought me through many situations. Thank God for Jesus. If I couldn't thank God but for one thing, it'd be for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the sovereign one. He is the saving one. But he called him Christ. That name Christ tells us he is the special one. That is the word in the New Testament for Messiah, the anointed one of God. Not just anybody could be the Christ. See, the Christ had to be anointed of God. He had to be on the same, if you will, level with God. I'll just go ahead and let you in on something. He had to be God. But he had to, if he's going to help me, he had to be a man. Because he had to condescend. He had to come down there where I was. He had to walk and be tempted as I am, yet without sin. He had to be able to come over there, that hog pen of filth where I was, and get down in it and sin not affect him, sin not taint him. So he had to be pure God and he had to be pure man. No other man done it but Christ. Christ laid aside the diadems of deity, took off the robes of royalty, but he was 100% God. When Mary walked him in her arms as a baby, he is as much God then as he was when he spoke the worlds into existence. But he is also 100% pure man. So he could come over there to that hog pen where I was, and being pure man, he could reach way down because sin didn't affect him. It didn't taint or tarnish him. He could reach down and get my hand. Then, being God, he could reach all the way back into the third heaven and get the thrice holy God by the hand. And he could take a no account hell deserving sinner's hand and a thrice holy God's hand, and he could put them together, and he can reconcile me and make me right before God. I'm telling you, he is the special one. He did what no one else could do. He is the Christ. Let the winds blow, let the problems come. It's not always easy, but you remember that no matter what situation you're in tonight, no matter what you'll face from here to the glory land, our God is Lord, he is Savior, and he is special. He ain't just not like anyone else. There's no one else but him. Because it ain't about us. It's all about him. He's the special one. I mean, he may not mean all that to you, but he means the whole world to me. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and say one of my favorite things to say. You can have this world and 1,000 more like it. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I found out that when you have him, you'll have more than you'll ever need. I'll take Jesus over all of it. Because he's the only one that can anchor me in my adversity. We've seen the person. We've seen the praise. One more and I'm finished. He says in our verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy, what's this phrase? Hath begotten us again. Hath begotten us again. In Weaver's country commentary to the King James text, that phrase, hath begotten us again, means hath birthed us again. Yes. Hath born us again. We have been born again. We're not who we used to. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you this. You, if you've been washed in the blood, been birthed by the Holy Ghost, you are not who you used to be. You are not who the devil tells you that you are. You're not who the world says you're supposed to be. Matter of fact, if you don't understand all of this Bible, you might not even be who you think you are. You know who you are? You're who God says you are. And one of my favorite preachers, Brother Milton Taylor, preaches a message on becoming who you already are. We ain't figured out who we are, but I know one thing. I'm not what I used to be. I've been born again. I've been birthed again. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. I don't know if that's a helping you tonight, but it's sure enough helping me to know. My friends won't let me forget. My family won't let me forget. My foes won't let me forget. But God washed it away in the blood of Christ, and I'm no longer that. Aren't you glad that you're not that guy from back there, but I've been born again? I'm brand spanking new. But watch this. Now, he hath begotten us again. He has birthed us again. He has born us again. To what? To a lively hope. I read that under the right conditions, a man could live 40 days without a bite of food. I don't believe a word of it. Hard for me to go 40 hours. But they say under the right conditions, he could live 40 days without a bite to eat, with nothing to eat. He could live 8 days without anything to drink. He could live 4 minutes with no oxygen at all and not suffer any brain damage. But he can't live another second without hope. That's why they suck the bottom out of bottles and cans. That's why they snort it up the nose, smoke it in a pipe, stick it in the arm. Everybody's trying to find some hope. That's why they change wives and change jobs and change churches and change spouses and change everything. They're looking for some hope. You, if you're born again, if you've been birthed from above, you don't have to look for hope, friend. He birthed us to hope. Hope is not something we press for. Hope's not something we long for. Hope's not something we look for. Hope, something we already possess. Amen. So we have an anchor in a praise, anchor in a person. We have an anchor in a position. I've been born to hope, to a hope, to a lively hope. I've been born to it. Let me give you some things about this hope, and I'm finished. He said, according to his abundant mercy. Now, grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Or in country talk, it's getting what you ought not get. But mercy is not getting what you should get. And he said, according, I know it, we like to raise up and think we're something, but every one of us deserved to be in hell with our back broke and the hottest, worst hell God could make. We deserve it. But mercy, thank God for his loving mercy, came along, that abundant mercy that helped birth me to this hope. You know what it is? That means it's a loving hope. Why did Jesus do what he did to save us? Just because he loved us. Now listen, I'm going to tell you the greatest love story I've been told, that Jesus loved me. I'm going to share something with you. I was about 8 years old. I was my mom, from the time she was expecting me till I went off to the Navy, every time the door at Northside Baptist Church flew open, we were there. We went by before and had it open as vacuuming and cleaning. She made me go out and get out and ask them if they needed any help. Amen. We was church members. Hallelujah. If you swung the door open, she expected us to be on the seat. I was raised in church. But I grew up in a family where I thought they loved my sister more than they did me. I know that doesn't happen to any of y'all. As the firstborn child, I'm the only boy, I'm the least loved. That's fact. I mean, I ain't put no pity party. After a while, you get used to it. You couldn't live any other way. I always said them girls needed more help and attention anyway. But anyhow, when I was about 8 years old, I was at church one Sunday morning. I didn't believe anybody in the world loved me. I mean, I wasn't suicidal or nothing. I just had come to grips with, they don't really love me. They take care of me. They wasn't beating me. They feed me, you know. But they don't love me like they love my sister. I was sitting in Miss Flora House Sunday school class. She took the Bible and she read verses that told me that Jesus loved me. Then she looked at me and she said, Sidney Weaver, Jesus loves you. And I remember as a little old boy saying, Jesus loves me. And she said, Jesus loves you so much that he showed, he demonstrated, he commended his love towards you, that while you was yet a sinner, He went to the cross and died for you. And I didn't get saved that morning. I didn't go to the altar and I didn't talk to anybody. But God put something down in my heart that day. And I'm here to tell you, don't you go out of here and say nobody loves me. Don't you go out of here and say nobody cares about me. Because I'm telling you the greatest love story ever been told. That thrice holy, righteous, and pure God would love a no account sinner like you and like me. Jesus loves you. When I was growing up, little girls would take a flower or a weed and they'd pick it. They'd say, he loves me. He loves me not. Okay, I'll admit it. I might have done it once or twice myself. But I was a young preacher, just started out pastoring. And I went and heard a big time evangelist. And he made this statement. Jesus didn't love everybody. So on the way home, of course, the devil was sitting on the seat beside me, and he was saying, reminding me where I came from. And he said, if Jesus didn't love everybody, he sure enough didn't love you. By the time I got home from that meeting, I was split four ways to Sunday. I didn't know exactly what to think. So I said, well, I started out with this book's all I have. And so I'll just find the answer in this book. And this is what I said. Now, I was young, went behind the ears, and didn't know much. Thought I knew everything. Y'all remember that? I thought I knew everything. But I didn't really. I wished I knew as much as I thought I knew. I wish I knew as much now as I thought I knew back then. But anyway, I went and laid my Bible on my desk. I got my ordination papers. I got my license to preach. And I laid them down. My wife had bought me that Bible when I started out. And I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you, if I can find one verse, one page in that Bible that says that you didn't love everybody, I'm going to burn that Bible. And that ordination and that license, I'm going to go back to driving a truck and I'll forget this preaching thing. So I started over in Genesis. I started reading over in Genesis, and man rebelled against God and fell into sin. And the Bible said, and the voice of God came just like every day. Came looking for, calling for Adam in the garden. Holy Ghost said, he loves you. I got over to Exodus 12 and this, cutting a lamb's throat and putting his blood on the doorpost and lintel. And the death angel said, I'll pass by everywhere the blood is. And the Holy Ghost said, I love you. I love you. And I don't understand all of this, but I got in Leviticus and this, putting blood on his earlobe and on his stub and on his big toe and sanctifying him. And the Holy Ghost said, he loves you. And I went through Numbers and they crossed over Jordan and got into what God had promised them. And he said, we love you. And Joshua, and they started slaying giants. And they started doing, I'm talking about men who had committed adultery, who had murdered people, who had been sorry human beings. And God raised them up and used them for his glory. And the Holy Ghost said, he loves you. I got over in the New Testament, and Jesus said, God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. The Apostle John said, this is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us and became the propitiation for our sins. I don't know about you, but when I'm down at my lowest and everything's going wrong and my world's crumbling around me and falling apart, I find something in the fact that no matter what happens, he's always loved me. He still loves me, and he'll love me on the other side. Jesus loves me. Miss Flora Hout read those verses, told me Jesus loved me, and taught me a little song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. Well, preacher, that's a kiddie song. Well, it may be, but you don't know how many times when that boy was laying in the hospital and the doctor said he's going to die and I didn't know how to pray. Now, I know I saw your halos pop out. I know y'all know how to pray and how to get a hold of God all the time, but there have been times I didn't know how to pray, and I'd just walk around in that chapel or in our house and I'd say, well, Jesus loves me because the God of Israel will always do right. If somebody really loves you, they'll always do the right thing for you. Glory to God, that's a helping me tonight. And I said, Jesus, I ain't feeling so sick now. And Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've read it from cover to cover no less than 30 times. It is a hymn book. It is a love story. And Jesus is the theme. And I'm the one he's in love with. Now listen, don't get mad at him. But I'm his favorite child. No doubt, no. I'm his favorite. Because there's absolutely, positively no way he could be as good to you as he has been to me. He loves us. It is a loving hope. Let me just say, some of y'all ought to let your face know that you're a child of God. It's a loving hope. Let's hurry up. He said, hath begotten, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, watch this word, unto a lively hope. At King James Bible, don't say living. Because there's a difference between a living hope and a lively hope. My daddy lay in the hospice hospital in Spartanburg. And they'd come in, he was dying. And they'd come in, he was unconscious. He's groaning with pain. Now, my daddy was an old-time head-busting policeman. I'd never seen him wince with pain. I'd never seen a tear drop out of his eye. I'd never heard him complain or whine about anything. But he lay over there and just winced if they touched him. He just whined and whimpered. He was so much in pain. And he was out of it. He couldn't communicate and he couldn't talk. And the doctor would come in and do some checks. He'd turn to us and say, he's still living. I'm afraid some of us as Christians, that's the kind of hope we got. It's on a dialysis machine and a heart monitor and a breathing tube. But it's a living hope down in there. But he didn't say living hope. He said he birthed us again unto a lively hope. Well, what's lively mean? I'll give you an example. Take all these 4, 5, 6-year-olds. We just step out here in these hallways and tell them, convince them. Say, now, we're going to step out here in these hallways. Y'all can do anything you want. And there'll be no whipping. There'll be no punishment. There'll be nothing. We won't get the doors closed behind me. They'll throw every song book in the air. They'll try to swing on every chandelier. They'll bang and strum and pick on every instrument. They'll run, jump on every pew. They'll run around until their tongues are hanging out over their shoulder. And they'll go like the Energizer Bunny until they just fall over. Now, you may have an old living hope, and it's just barely, I hope, I'll make it up the rough side. Out and I'm doing all I can to try to get in, but that ain't what God birthed me to. When he birthed me, he cut the back 40 off of heaven and put it down in my soul. I got a 5-year-old toddler right now, and he's a jumping around and he's a pulling on the joy bells. Ain't something you can't see. I go, my hope is a stirring up. It's not just living tonight, it's lively, it's exciting, it'll do something for you even in your adversities. It is a lively hope. It is a loving hope. I give you this and I'll be finished. He said, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now don't get excited. But it's a lasting hope. It won't run out if the stock market crashes. It won't run out if the liberals keep the House and the Senate. It won't run out if they start dropping atomic bombs. It will last as long as Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And this book says that one of these days I'll lay this old flesh down. I'll step into another world. And that hope will turn into a reality. And I'll not just be relying or hoping or living on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll be hanging on him at his feet. I'll be looking at him face to face. I'll be with the one who has been my anchor, even in my adversities. Now, I'm not going to say that the Christian life's easy. It ain't for wimps and sissies. It's not just for old women and little children. It's for commandos. And adversity is going to come. and the longer that we have between now and the rapture of the church, I'm going to go ahead and bust your bubble. It ain't going to get any better. But I read the last chapter of the book. Homework assignment. Go home and read the last four chapters of the book. Out loud. Remind the devil or whatever is oppressing you that we read, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. When the dust settles and the smoke clears, Jesus wins. It may not be going to get any better. But right in the middle of it, when everybody's panicking, when everybody has lost their mind, I can stand with a hope. That's how you got a hope. Because Jesus is still resurrected from the dead. And that hope will take me all the way till I stand face to face. So let the devil roar like a lion. Let hell come in like a flood. Let the world turn upside down. The harder the wind blows, the harder the waves crash, the better, the tougher, the straighter my anchor holds. I have anchors and they hold in my adversity.